close the auditorium doors. Help me out with that. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 17. And good to see everyone this morning. So good to have you with us. I trust all the needs of every heart be met this morning. That's my prayer. Lord, thank you so much to be together in what is known as the New Testament Church. And Father, what a wonderful, wonderful institution, the body of Christ, the house of God, the house of the living and true God. I think the church is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the truth, a place, Father, that upholds the truth. And Lord, this morning as we gather together, we want to exalt the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for his life. Thank you for all the good things that he did during his ministry. He went around doing good. And thank you for the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus made in part for our sins that we might be delivered. I'm asking this morning, Father, as the Word of God's preached, that you'd speak to all of our hearts. We would ask you that you do a great work in our midst. And Father, may people leave here knowing you as Lord and Savior. And Father, and those who are saved, may they have a deeper understanding and a greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, lead us with thy Spirit. We'd ask you for the presence and power of God in the service. We pray you'd rest every heart and help us not take lightly the privilege we have to hear truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. But in the morning it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now listen to verse 4. Wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus saith unto them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They just missed the boat on that, you know. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, neither 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? Notice, if you would, verse 11. And the Bible says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how they had bade them not beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of God, Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you. May be seated. Our Lord and his disciples depart from Magdala, crossing the Sea of Galilee, heading north to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And the historian Edersheim states that the trip was 2 days long. Our Lord had labored among the multitudes, among the unbelievers. He was confronted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And our Lord travels far from from Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, far from the Jewish influence of the temples, of the synagogues, and from the Jewish religion of the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. So we find that where he was and then where he went, and our Lord's disciples have traveled to an area which was mostly Gentile. Caesarea Philippi. And it was about 1,100 feet above sea level in the midst of three valleys described as a lush, hidden spot. It was 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, 40 miles southwest of Damascus, and a few miles north of Mount Hermon. And so it was a beautiful spot, and the Lord was led to go up there to do some work, of course, but to get away from the bombardment of the religious hypocrites. We saw in the beginning how Jesus, they're questioning him, and we find where Jesus says, you know, it's a wicked and adulterous generation to seek after signs. We're not to be sign seekers, beloved. We're not to be superstitious. We're not to say, you know, this happened, so it must be a sign from the Lord. That's religion. What we need in our lives is to understand the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit. Too many people rely on, you know, Lord, if you just flicker the lights, I'll know that, you know. It doesn't work that way. Amen? You want God's guidance and direction. And I'm going to preach on that in February sometime, maybe Wednesday night, Sunday afternoon, on the leadership of the Lord. What is the leadership of the Lord? So he rebuked them and called them a wicked and adulterous generation for seeking signs. And they're very superstitious. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. So we find here that they're up in a place, Caesarea Philippi. The Lord, spent about a week there with his disciples. There are boundary lines between the Jews and the Gentile land. Our Lord is instructing the disciples of who he was. He's speaking to them about the church's authority. You know, he's preparing them. He had 3 short years with them before he would to go to the cross and then ascend into heaven. And he knew that this was the first members of the church, the 12 apostles, one being a devil. And Jesus had his work cut out for him to instruct this church, the foundation of what a church is to do and so on. And it's important that they were saturated in this. So he pulled some time, had a little Bible conference, if we can say it that way, with them alone. Now notice when we get to verse 13, we see the request by the Son of God. And he says here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so the question is asked. Our Lord used this title, the Son of Man. Didn't say the Son of God, he said the Son of Man. It was used approximately 80 times by the writers of the New Testament, and it was taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Now, Jesus recognized the Jews recognized these verses being spoken of the Messiah. And so Jesus is saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man? Who are they saying that I am?" And the Jews, as a whole, would not recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," no doubts, "that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So that was the job of the church, and it still is, to let people know who Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is God the Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord and Savior of all men, and he's the only way to heaven. There are not many ways. There's one way. Doesn't matter where you are in the world, what your culture is. The bottom line is Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me." Now, not only do the Jews recognize Jesus as having supernatural abilities, but they would not recognize him as the Messiah. And the Gentiles have done the same down through history. I mean, you think about today where our country is, where once was a Bible-believing country. Look, there were a lot of different denominations, but there were some things that they believed. They were unified on who Jesus Christ was, that there was one God, he was a triune God, and that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, that he was both Lord and Christ. Now, there are the differences, I understand that, how to come to him, but there was a solid belief on who Jesus was. Now, we find here that Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Napoleon said, I know man, and Jesus was no mere man. Strauss, the German rationalist, said Jesus was the highest model of religion. John Stuart Mill said that Jesus was the guide of humanity. The French atheist Renan said the greatest among the sons of men. Theodore Parker said about Jesus Christ, a youth with God in his heart. Robert Owens said the irreplaceable one. And so we find here in verse 14, the disciples respond, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And so John the Baptist, remember Herod, along with some of the Jews, believed that Jesus was John the Baptist risen again because of his miraculous person, his great person, and his abilities, his powers. You think about not only who he was, but also his power. So some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say that he was Elijah, possibly the Elijah mentioned in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And then Jeremiah. Now, John Phillips said this. He said, "Legend had it that Jeremiah, by God's command, had hidden the tabernacle, the ark, and the altar of incense in a cave in Mount Pisgah. And the cave would not be located until the time came for God to restore the glory to Israel." Now, the legend was a prophecy that Jeremiah would rise from the dead to reveal the cave and its contents. So they said that thou art Jeremiah, so you're here to reveal the contents and so on. Those were the things that men were saying about Jesus. Oh, he's John the Baptist. Oh, he's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. He's that prophet. He's going to, you know, show us where he hid the Ark of the Covenant and so on. One of the prophets. Then Jesus asks this question. This is a powerful question, verse 15. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, it's easy for us to talk about what others say. Isn't that true? You know, it's human nature. You know what they said? Did you hear what they said? But who do you say? Who do I say that Jesus Christ is? And he said, whom do you say ye that I am? So the question is, what were the disciples' thoughts? He wanted to ask them a personal question. You know, things like this are really good in Christianity. You know, the good confrontation. You know, asking for an answer. Where do you stand? You ever see the world, how feckless it is? I mean, it just blows, do whatever you want to do, and as long as it doesn't bother me, I don't care what you do, whatever feels good, do it, you know. These type of, you know, thoughts of philosophy of man. You say, why do people do that? Because they don't want to deal with things. They don't want to take a stand. They don't want to maybe commit themselves, because if they did, they would have to find out that they were wrong in what they were, in what they practiced. So lots of times people say, you know, I don't. But here Jesus said, who do you think I am? What do you say? And that's a good question for all of us. Who is Jesus to you? Who's Jesus to me? And so the question is asked. The saying of man and then the Son of Man. We find the disciples knew the sayings of man were not valid. Jesus now changed the question, but whom say ye that I am? And our Lord is interested in the individual far more than the opinions of the multitude. And the Bible is very clear about that. God is interested in you. God's interested in you. What do I have to say? What do I think? What do I believe? That's what God is asking here. Whom say ye that I am? That's an individual question. That's a pointed question. It's confrontational. It demands an answer from all of us today. And you may say, "Well, I don't want to answer. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that." You have to. Beloved, look, we're all headed for judgment. All of us are. There's a judgment day coming. For the saved, it's the judgment seat of Christ. For the lost, it's the great white throne judgment. And all of us, Regardless of how you hide yourself now, maybe behind your door in your house, behind the curtains, in the garage, with your job, with your busyness, your hobbies, whatever it may be, there's a reckoning day coming, a day of accountability. And we find here that Jesus asks the question, whom say ye that I am? And we find where Adam, where art thou? Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Noah, come down all thy house into the ark. Individual. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God. And God called unto him out of the midst of the brush and said, Moses, Moses. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. Again, these personal statements to individuals. God does the same thing. We don't hear God's voice, but God speaks to the heart. And you say to the lost, if you're here today, you know God has spoken to your heart. You know there's been personal contact by God, where God has reached out and troubled your heart, spoke to your heart, comforted your heart, encouraged your heart. That's what God does. He speaks to man. We find here that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua. And David said, but God said unto me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is what Jeremiah said. Ezekiel said, more of the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Haggai, in the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. So our Lord spake to his disciples individually. Our Lord spake to the leper, the blind man, the man with the withered hand, the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood. Personally, the woman at, I mentioned the well, the Nicodemus, Zacharias, the daughter of Jairus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the 10 lepers, the demoniac, different Pharisees and Sadducees, the impotent man, and the thief on the cross. He spoke to Saul of Tarsus. God is a God who speaks to individuals. You're not going to be saved because you're a Baptist. You're going to be saved because you have been spoken to by God, and you have responded to his call of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us individually. Now, let me just say this before we get to our second point. There are a lot of people who don't want God to speak to them. I don't understand that. I want God to speak to me. I ask God to speak to me. I need the voice of the Lord. I need God to speak to my heart. I need God as I'm reading the Word of God to speak, as I'm praying for God to speak to me, as God guides and leads me throughout the day. I need God to be in communication with me. I need the Lord. All of us do. And it's utter foolishness. Foolishness. It is spiritual ignorance for us to say, I don't want to hear, I don't want God to speak. I don't want to hear this right now. My friend, you may say that one too many times, and you'll never hear from God. You invite God to speak to you. You invite God to speak to you. The second thing we see is not only the request by the son, but the response by Simon. Notice verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see here where the Bible tells us that Peter answers and defines Jesus as man and as God, as a son of man and the son of God. And so the first thing we see here is the Christ of God. That's what Luke 9:20 says that Peter said, you're the Christ of God. Christ is the equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. Other terms as the supreme anointed one, the high priest, the king, the prophet, the all-sufficient Savior. Now, modern-day evangelism has Jesus as Savior. You read modern books, and some of them are good. Some are good, but there are things that are askew. And one of them is always, you got to ask Jesus, be your Savior. You're not going to ask Jesus, you have to receive. The Bible says ask God to be your Savior. The Bible says, receive him as Savior. Receive him. Now, why is that? Because God holds out to everyone the gift of salvation. He holds it out to everyone. So you have to ask for it. He's holding out. You have to receive it. Amen. There's a difference. To ask is, I don't know if God's going to give it to me. But the Bible says, take the water of life freely. Take it. It's yours. Receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That's what God says. It's not ask the Lord to be your Savior. You know, you got to ask God to be your Savior. It's to receive him as Lord. He is Lord, but you personally, I'm personally submitting myself. I'm putting his yoke upon me as my Lord and Savior, as my Master, as my God, as my ruler, as the supreme sovereign one. That's what I'm doing when I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming to receive the gift of eternal life. What the Bible says. These other things are wrong. And you say, well, what's the difference? The difference? The difference? Brother Sengstock, who's a chiropractor, doesn't make a difference. I don't want to misrepresent you. When you're pressing on the spinal cord, doesn't make a difference where you're pressing. Yes. You know, he doesn't go up to your back and put a knee in it. It would make a difference. Would it make a difference as a surgeon? When you go to Mount Unis, go in there with a machete, you go in there with a scalpel and you're cutting your calf, there's been pictures taken. Does it make a difference? You know, in your work, Brother King does a lot of work, financial work, he's dealing with numbers. Does it make a difference? You know, what's the difference with 100, 1,000, 1,000,000? What's the difference? It's a big difference. So what I'm saying, beloved, is this. It does make a difference when they say you've got to accept. No, you've got to receive. That's what the Bible says. Nowhere does it say accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It says receive. Receive. With the understanding he is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. So we find here that people say receive Christ. He's the priest but not king. He's God but not sovereign. They preach forgiveness but not conversion. That's a major problem in modern day evangelism. I like asking the question, not are you a Christian, but are you converted? That's a biblical term. You know, everyone's saved. I've had this happen to me so many times, beloved, where I've asked people to say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, I shouldn't say that. That's not what they say. They say I'm saved. And I ask, if you die right now, where would you go? Well, I hope to go to heaven. In other words, there's a disconnect there because they don't understand the plan of salvation. People preach salvation without sanctification. Now, Bible preaching and teaching is plain. It's this. Jesus is Lord. He was Lord at his birth in Luke 2:11. For unto you is born into the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And if you're going to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. And he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, you're receiving him as prophet, priest, and king. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, for he preached not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Savior. He's prophet, priest, and king. In Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Acts 16:31, as I just quoted, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So the order in God's word is Lord and Savior, not receiving Jesus as Savior, and then later on the Lord of your life, but rather receiving Christ as Lord. Now, let's do a little Bible study. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Put a marker there in Matthew 16. But let's go through the book of Acts here, look at some verses about what the Bible teaches concerning the declaration of the gospel. And notice chapter 5, and we pick it up here in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Who are they added to? The Bible says the Lord. Notice chapter 9, verse 35, Acts 9, 35. And the Bible says here in verse 35, all that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Notice they added to the Lord, they turned to the Lord. Notice, if you would, verse 45, the same chapter. And I don't have 45 here, 42, there we go. I have to have the gift of interpretation here when I read my wife's notes. And verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So notice the phraseology here is in the Lord, added to the Lord, turn to the Lord. Notice, if you would please, chapter 11 of Acts, Acts 11, verse 24. And the Bible says in verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people are added unto the Lord. Notice chapter 13, verse 12, please. 13, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And then notice chapter 18 and verse 8, chapter 18, verse 8 of the book of Acts. And the Bible says, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And notice, what was the emphasis in all those verses? What's the one word that was emphasized in all those verses? Someone tell me. Lord. Lord. Not one time, and they received the Savior. Lord. They believed the Savior. They added to the Savior. Lord. That was the teaching and preaching of the first church in the book of Acts. The lordship of Christ. The rulership. And that's the difference between someone who believes and someone who's converted. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem with the lost, is that they are not subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they make a profession. They're immersed in water, and you're watching their lives, and then they're things that are so inconsistent to New Testament Christianity. You say, what are they missing? See, when a person is saved, they're converted. The Spirit of God enters their life, and the Spirit of God makes all the difference in a person's life. Because they're in Christ. They're in the Spirit. I'm not talking about perfection, beloved. I don't know why people run there right away. Well, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's established. But there's a difference when a person's been raised to a brand new life, when there's a supernatural birth within their heart. They're a new creature in Christ. When they profess Christ or confess, we find that the bottom line is this. The people who do not live for Jesus, that they continue on the way they were, except they go to church now, or they're involved somehow in a church, or whatever it may be. If you don't see evidence of the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Now, they don't live for Him. They don't serve Him. They don't seek to please Him. He's not first. He's not preeminent. They don't obey Him. They don't honor Him. They don't worship Him. They don't glorify Him. So here's in Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh asks the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? In Luke 19:14, I will not have this man to reign over me. That's where a lot of people are. There are people here today, sitting here. You look like a Christian by your outfit, by your Bible, by your dress, by your conservatism. But push comes to shove. Jesus is not Lord of your life. You run your life. You're the Lord of your life. You're in control. And that's not the Christian life. That's not the Bible life. That's religion. That's religion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Just consider these words. Romans 6. And notice, if you would, verse 6. The Bible says here in 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that you henceforth you should not serve sin. That's where a lot of people are today. Independent Baptist churches, sound scriptural churches, sitting there, they've been immersed, they've made a profession of faith, they've been immersed, and yet there's no change in their life. There's no lordship of Christ He doesn't rule their life. They rule their life. Notice verse 13, the same chapter. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity. Speaking about when you're lost. Bruce, when you're lost, you have a hard time sinning? It's natural, right? It comes with the package. We're sinners. Now, we may struggle in some sins, depending on our moral compass, our upbringing, our belief system. But, you know, it's easy to sin when you're lost. You say, well, I don't sin. Well, you may be a religious hypocrite. Your sins may be inside, like pride, self-righteousness, rebellion. I'm not going to submit to my husband. I'm not going to leave my family. I'm not going to follow the Bible. I'm going to do what I want to do, what I think is right. I'm not submitting to anyone. That is what he's saying here. Your body is an instrument of unrighteousness. But notice Paul goes on here and shares with us the difference. He says, even so now, verse 19, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of everlasting life. Now think about this. Unto him be glory in where? The church, the local body. God wants to be glorified in the local body. And think about people who take lightly the house of God. You know, Sunday morning Christians. You know, oh yeah, go punch the clock. I'm here. Ta-da. They're not under the lordship of Christ. He's not their Lord and Savior. He's not ruling their lives. And people make all sorts of excuses why they can't be here. Let me tell you something. I want to say this in all due kindness and respect and so on. You know who's faithful? I got a lot of faithful ladies here, but one of our senior saints. It's Jerry Sadley. That woman comes out, snowstorm, rainstorms. She loads up her sled with the dogs and she rides. I mean, that woman's coming to church. She doesn't make any excuses. You know, I got arthritis in my elbow or anything. She's here Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, unless she cannot be in the service. Marguerite Mitchell, same thing. They're here. And then you have people, they never come. They show up Sunday morning, no Wednesday night. No other services, and they claim to be Christian. Let me tell you something. I'm doing this because I love you. You're not a Christian. That's not biblical Christianity. In Acts, they met every day of the week. You think you have fellowship with Paul? Paul would say, oh, yeah. Oh, she's saved. Amen. Peter would have done that. That's not in the Bible, beloved. If Jesus is Lord, it means he's running your life. Not 11 to 12, your life. Your life. Being then made free from sin, you become servants of God, your fruit unto holiness, and the end of everlasting life. See, God has called us to holiness. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians 2. See, this is just Bible, not religion. You say, I know a lot of Christians. You know, you don't. That's the problem. You know a lot of religious people. You don't know a lot of Christians. Galatians 5, notice what the Bible says. I'm sorry, chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And notice, if you would, in verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. This is not apostolic. This is Paul speaking as a child of God. This has happened to all of us. Marcus, you got saved. You started the crucifixion process. You started dying to Marcus, started living for God. You started putting away the old man, started putting on the new man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live the way I want to, but very conservative. Is that what it says? I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is the faith, beloved. I live by the Word of God. That's biblical Christianity. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we need to have. That's how you know whether you're born again or not. You examine yourself, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. He said that to church members. I need to line up. Is this right? Why do you go to the doctor? I saw my doctor two or three weeks ago, the PA actually, the doctor, and went through my blood test. I took in late November. Hey, it looks good. Everything's fine. It's a little bit off. We need to fix this. Well, he's lining me up. He's lining me up and saying, do you have good health or bad health? Is there something to be concerned about? He don't want to see me until May, I believe it is. That's good. I lined up. My numbers are good. How do you line up with the scriptures? I'm not asking about what your relatives did, or your mom and dad did, or friends do. So I'm asking what the Bible says. I'm asking what religion teaches. What does the Bible say? Are you crucified with Christ? Do you live by the faith of the Son of God? Let's get honest with ourselves, beloved. Let's be honest with ourselves. He goes on and tells us in chapter 5, notice in Galatians 5, verse 24. Now, and this is what I want to get to. Notice he said in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. That's why there's a change. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 6, please. Colossians 2, verse 6. And the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Notice what he said. He didn't say, as you accepted Jesus. As you received Christ. Had you received repentance and faith, walk in repentance and faith. Keep crucifying that body. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's the Christian life. It's not attending a service once a week. It's living for Christ 24-7. So we see the child of God, and the Christ of God, rather, and then the Son of the living God. And that's what Peter said. He said back here in our text, chapter 16 of Matthew, notice me, please, verse 13, he says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then Peter answered here, notice what he said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter acknowledged our Lord as human, as man, and yet as divine, as the Son of Man and the Son of the living God. John Philip said it this way. He said, by saying thou art the Christ, Peter put him on the throne of Israel as the Lord's anointed, the prophet, the priest, the king. By saying thou art the Son of the living God, Peter put him on the throne of the universe. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, Jesus is God. So the Bible says. Notice, if you would, let me just quote it for you. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible tells us over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 14, Thomas asked the question. He said, you know, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Anyone know what Jesus said back to him? He said, have I been with you so long and thou hast not known me, Thomas? Jesus didn't misunderstand the question. He said, show us the Father. Let me see the Father. He said, I'm God the Son. I'm God manifest in the flesh. I've been with you the whole time. You don't know who I am? So we find here the Son of the living God. To reject Christ is to reject his salvation, is to reject the living God. That brings us to our third thought this morning in Matthew chapter 16. And we see the request by the Son, the response by Simon, and the reward by the sovereign, verse 17. Notice, and Jesus answered, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now notice, we see here the reward was spiritual. And he says, blessed. Notice verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why was he blessed? Why was he well off or happy? Because God had revealed something to him. That was the joy of Simon here. God had shown him something. You know, I'll tell you, beloved, I don't remember everything by any means, but I remember a lot of me coming to Christ that summer before I got saved. I know God was dealing with my heart. I didn't understand it all at the time, but looking back now, know what the scriptures say, know what the Bible says. Looking back, I could see the hand of God bringing me to salvation, drawing me to Christ, dealing with my sin. Because that's what separated me from God, was my sin. So we find here that Peter was, and I remember understanding these things, and also getting to a place, and now I'm getting this. I understand this. That my Roman Catholic religion can't save me. My sacraments do not save. My good works, my denomination cannot save me. That I am a sinner separated from God. That's a hard place to get to, but it's a blessed place. Because that's where conversion takes place. Because you realize that, what am I going to do? Am I going to hang on to myself? Or am I going to turn to Christ? Amen. Amen. Peter was blessed because of his relationship with the Lord and the relationship from the Lord. The revelation was a result of a relationship. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Peter was a saved man. And the Bible is very plain about this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. I just want to show you a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. And notice how Paul writes this, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now notice he mentions here again that Peter was a saved man. We see this in Peter testifying. I know Paul wrote this, but in Peter's life in the Gospels, we see that he was a changed man, that he was saved. He had been raised up together. He was in Christ Jesus. Notice if you would, chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. We find here what the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We see forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important in our lives. And it starts with God. We've got to have God's forgiveness if we're going to wind up in heaven. Have you been forgiven by God? Now, some people get saved and they struggle with forgiveness. They do. And I say, I've done so many rotten things in my life and so on. But what does the Bible say here? Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins. Sins. Amen. Sins. We've been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. The day you got saved is when God cleansed you from all your sins, placed you in Christ. So you're as righteous as Jesus is, not on your own, not on my own, but because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're as righteous as Jesus. We have his righteousness. Very important to understand that. And then third of all, notice the acceptance, verse 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein we have, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So God considered all my sins, all of your sins, all my transgression, all your iniquities, and provided the acceptable sacrifice so that we would be accepted in the beloved. Whether your sins or my sins were outward or inward, unbelief or rebellion, words or deeds, our thoughts or lust, our Lord said that we can be accepted by the beloved. And Peter was a blessed man because Peter knew the Lord. He was saved. He had received the gift of salvation. He had repented and yielded to the Lordship of Christ. He was a blessed man. Jesus said to him back here in chapter 16, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonas. Supremely blessed. Well off. Happy. Something money cannot purchase. Now, money can buy things. We've all experienced it. There are some great memories, great feelings because of money, the ability to purchase something, to go somewhere, to have something. And yet we know this, that passes. Best way I can put it, the new car smell. You have it there for a while, and all of a sudden You have to go out and buy one of those make-believe ones that smells like a new car. Right? It goes away. But salvation, I'm happy in the Lord today. I've got the joy of the Lord today. I have peace from God. I have the leadership of the Lord. I have things that money cannot buy, and they'll never fade away. I don't have to pump up my salvation. I don't have to get whipped up in my salvation. I have salvation. It's with me every day. Doesn't matter what time of day or night, it's with me. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. So the reward was spiritual, and the revelation was from the sovereign. I mean, God gave him that understanding. Is blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What a privilege that God would speak to us personally and reward us with truth. With truth. One of the greatest truths ever, the greatest truth, is that salvation is through Christ, period. There's no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus. To understand that, to comprehend it, to respond to it, receive that. The greatest truth, that I can know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can have salvation through him and him alone. I don't have to go to bed wondering at night, where am I going to go when I die? If I don't wake, where am I going to be? I don't have to have that. It's a no-so salvation that God provides for us, gives us, provides for us. Now, one of the things that he brings out here is that, he speaks to us personally. He reveals truth to us. He gives us spiritual understanding, and it's to have the Holy Spirit imparts this to us. And here you hear it right from Jesus. He said, that my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. But God's done the same thing to us through his word. You know, we have things revealed to us through the preaching of the word, through reading the word of God, meditating upon it, and so singing sometimes a song. If it's a scriptural song, then speak to us in a very real way. And so how important it is to answer this question, who do you say the Son of Man is? So let me ask you a few questions as we close. Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your ruler, your master? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If people follow you around, what would they say? Would they say you were saved? Yeah, preacher, I'm saved. I just don't live a separated life. Being then made free from sin, become servants to God, your fruit unto holiness, and then everlasting life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're to live separated lives. We're to be servants of God. See, that's a telltale sign to me. Do those people serve the Lord? Are they here for appearance? Are they here to punch the clock? Say, I'm here, you know. Or they serve the Lord. Living for God, witnessing for Christ, serving the Lord. Is that what they're doing? That's a very important answer. Whom do ye say the Son of Man is? Who do I say? We say not by our words alone, but by our lives. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one look around. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for your word. You make things so clear, Father, so transparent. Help us be honest with ourselves. It's one of man's greatest struggles, challenges, is to be honest. I pray, Lord, for your leadership of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for the power of God. I pray for your hand to be upon us, and your will to be accomplished in our lives. And may all of us do your will. In this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. I want to just ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Can you go back to a time when you received Christ as your Lord? Does your life prove it? See, that's the key. Does your life prove that you're a Christian? If it is, praise the Lord. Bless it. If not, I trust you come to Christ and be saved, for it's too late. If you're saved, maybe there's areas in your life that you need to yield to God. I don't know. I trust whatever your need is, it'd be met in Christ. You do God's will for your life, whatever it is.